Now, as you are able, would you please remain standing for the reading of the word, which today will be done by one of our high school students, Lydia Harms.
Today, I will be reading Hebrews 1 through 3. Through Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here. My name is Ryan. For those of you that may not know, I'm one of the pastors here. It's a joy to come and share God's word with you this morning. This morning, I was doing my Bible reading plan and read Psalm 42. And Psalm 42, verse 1, is one of my favorite verses. And in the King James Version, it says, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." And I love that verse, but as I read it, it makes me pause and reflect and ask the question, is this true? Now, for all of us, there is some truth to that verse, that our souls long after God. Our souls desire him in the same way that a deer desperately needs water. We desperately need God. Our souls were made to connect with God. We are made to be in relationship with him. And so when we don't have God, there's a God-sized hole in our heart. Now, we might try and fill that with other things, and that's really where the question comes in from this morning of me just asking, am I trying to fill this hole with other things, or am I really longing after God? Am I desiring him? Am I putting my trust, my hope, my life in him, pursuing him with everything that I have? And I think sometimes, if I'm being honest, I can get distracted and put my hope, my faith in other things. And when we try and fill that hole with anything other than God, it can lead to disastrous effects. You think about someone who desperately needs water and trying to fill themselves with something else. Several years ago, I was working in a fifth and sixth grade ministry at a different church, and we did an event where we were doing a bike trek. And so we did a little bike ride, and there's a few little hills. It was about a mile and a half. It wasn't anything super far, but we did tell parents and the kids, hey, if you're gonna come, just know there's physical exercise. It's gonna be warm outside. We're gonna be doing some swimming and these little water holes and different things. And so you gotta come prepared and ready to, you know, ride your bike a little bit and put in a little bit of work. And so we go in, and as we start the bike trek, I'm in the back to make sure no kid gets left behind. And as we start, there's one girl who immediately just falls back, and I'm thinking, okay, she's gonna have a rough time today. And so we stop a little ways in to take a little bit of a break, and she's just struggling. I said, hey, let me get your water for you. Where is your food? She says, it's in her backpack. So I go and get her backpack, and I find where her food is. And in where her food is all put together, there's no water, but there are two 20-ounce bottles of Pepsi. Dr. Pepper, actually, sorry. Makes it a lot better. It's a doctor, you know, so it's good for you. And so I'm looking at him thinking, well, this is not gonna go well for her. And so I had a couple extra bottles of water, so give her some water. At lunchtime comes and say, hey, you know what? I know you got these Dr. Peppers. I would really recommend that you don't drink these. I think it's gonna make things worse for you. Just keep drinking more water. But her soul longeth after Dr. Pepper and not after water. And so she drank the Dr. Pepper and ate what was not the healthiest of meals. And on the way back, she was not able to ride her bike at all. I had to carry her bike for her and walk her back because she had just filled herself with the wrong thing. And so physically, we know that if we put the wrong thing in, if we're filling ourselves with the wrong thing, that it can lead to disastrous effects. But this is true spiritually as well. That when we try filling ourselves with anything other than Christ, putting anything above God, we are missing out. And more importantly, we are leading ourselves down a path that leads to destruction. And so we want to pursue God. And that's really what the next several weeks are going to be about, as we are kicking off a brand new series that's going to be called Big God, a series about big faith in a big God. And the series actually comes from a book called Big God by a pastor named Britt Merrick. And it's a book I read about 14 years ago, and I loved the book. I loved his faith story and the way that he worked through Hebrews 11, which is where our series is going to lead us into. And just thought I would love to, you know, preach this and share this with the church one day. And so this is kind of like a 14-year-long dream that God has had on my heart. So hopefully it's good, but if not, it's God's fault. just kidding. If it's bad, it's definitely my fault, just to be clear. Anyways, but really what it does is it focuses us on saying, hey, what is our view of God? What's our understanding of him? Let's get to know God better, because we want to have a big view of God because we have a big God. And your view of God is going to determine how you live your life. So many people operate from a view that God doesn't exist. And what does that lead them to do? It leads them to trust themselves, really to worship themselves, to make ourselves our own God. This is a very popular thing to do in our culture right now. As our culture moves into a post-Christian era, a post-God era, in a more atheistic culture, it's about how do you feel, what do you want to do, and do whatever's best for you. And your life is lived that way. Now, if you have a small view of God, not that he's itty-bitty, you can pick him up and put him in your pocket, but his power, his sovereignty, his reach, his impact is small, then your life is going to be affected by that. You're going to live your life differently. You might come to Scripture and you might say, yeah, I'm going to read Scripture and see what I like in there. And maybe there'll be a few things that you're like, oh, that's different. I'll live my life that way though, because it doesn't seem too hard. But when it becomes challenging, when there's a fork in the road and you can go either way towards God's way or your way, you're going to choose your way because God's impact is small in your life. Now, if we view God correctly, and we see him as big, powerful, mighty, holy, majestic, it's going to change the way that we live. We're going to come to the text with reverence, with humility, and say, God, I know that you might challenge me. I know that you might push me out of my comfort zone. You might call me to do something that's really hard, but whatever you call me to do, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it with joy and gladness because I know that your way is the best way. Why would I try and pursue any other thing? If we have a big view of God, our faith is going to follow. And so Hebrews 11, it talks about faith, but we need to recognize the God that is behind our faith. And so I want to start with the definition of faith, though, as we're going to explore our faith and who God is to us. I want to start with the definition of faith that is found in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2 say this: Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. When we look at heroes of the faith, when we look at the Bible, and we look at different people in Scripture, and we look at their faith stories, it is this kind of a faith that we recognize. It is this kind of faith that is lifted up. And so what does that actually look like? Well, there's a few things that I think that we can pull out from Hebrews 11:1 that are going to be important in our faith journey. Number one is this, is that faith is more than hope. Faith is more than hope. Listen, I hope that the Sacramento Kings will win a championship in my lifetime. I'm not going to say that I have faith in that. So hope is a longing, it is a desire. Hope is important. It's an important part of our lives. Hope gets us out of bed in the morning, right? Hope is necessary for our lives. But faith goes even beyond that. It tells us in the text that faith is confidence in what we hope for. So it takes that thing that we long for, that thing that we desire, that thing that we believe can happen, and it really says, I'm confident in this. That leads to the next part, which is this, is that faith is in things that are unseen. Faith is in things that are unseen. So this means two things. One, I can't come in here and I can't say right now that I have faith that people are going to be at church today, because I can see all of you here right now. That's not faith, that's knowledge. I know that people are at church today because I can see you, I'm here with you, you're physically present, so I'm aware of that. But I can say that I have faith that people will come to church next week. And the reason I bring this up is because I want us to understand that faith, although it's in things unseen, is not foolishness. Now, we can put faith in foolish things. And we can act foolishly if we put our faith in foolish things. But faith can also be logical. We can use our brains to have faith. We can use our intelligence. We can use our wisdom to have faith. So I can say I have faith that people will be at church next week. Why can I have faith that that'll happen? Because every week people are at church. And we're not a church of 10 people where there's a possibility that all 10 will end up sick on the same day. This is a church where hundreds of people gather together. And so the odds that people will be at church next week are very, very high. So I can use my wisdom, I can use my knowledge, I can use my intellect to build my faith. And the same is true of our faith in God. While some would say that's foolishness because it's in something that is unseen, it's not without evidence. It's not without logic. There's reason to use our minds to believe that God is real, and we're going to put our trust in him, and we're going to put our trust in Scripture because we believe that this is the word of God. And so our faith can be in God while he's unseen. It doesn't make it foolishness. And then the third thing is this, that faith is a part of our life's foundation. It's a part of our life's foundation. Now, this is where it goes beyond hope. Hope may not lead you to any transformative action. You can have hope for something that will happen, but you're not going to change your day-to-day habits. When you put faith in something, it's going to affect your behavior. It's going to affect your life. It's going to affect your actions. It's going to affect parts of who you are. Now, we all have faith, right? Faith is it's a word that's used a lot in church, but it's not a church-specific word. We all have faith. A young athlete might have faith that they're going to make it one day. They're going to make it to the big leagues. They're going to make it to the pros. And if they really have faith, not just hope, if they have faith, it's going to change the way they live their life. It's going to change their eating habits. It's going to change their exercise habits. It's going to change who they go to for coaching. It's going to change how they listen to coaches. As a young athlete, I had hope that I would make it to the big leagues, but I did not have faith in that. So I spent plenty of my time investing in other areas of my life. Faith changes things. Now, when I was dating my wife, I had faith in her and faith in our relationship. And it was my faith in her and my faith in our relationship that led me to get down on one knee and ask her to marry me. It was that faith that led us both to stand at the altar and to commit our lives together in marriage. To say, yes, we have faith that we're going to figure out whatever life has in store for us. It takes faith to get on an airplane. Every time you get on an airplane, you are putting faith in a pilot and in an airplane that it's going to get you up into the sky and land safely wherever you want to go. We exercise faith every single day. And so the question really is not do you have faith, but it's what your faith is in. It's who your faith is in. And so we're going to go through Hebrews 11 together, and we're going to be looking at all these incredible faith stories. And what I want to caution us with is that it's easy to look at the stories and think, I just need to imitate exactly what they do. But we're going to read stories like Noah and Abraham. And when we come to Noah's account, we're going to see that Noah, through faith, stayed somewhere and built something. But then we're going to go to Abraham's account. And in Abraham's life, through faith, he left his home and went somewhere where he didn't know. So if we just come and we think all we're doing is imitating actions, then we come to Noah's story and we think, okay, I'm not leaving. I need to go build something, build a monument to God, build something that's going to protect my family and take care of us in the storm. And that's what I need to do. And then we get to Abraham's story and we think, okay, wait, never mind. I need to leave all that behind. I need to get on a plane, a boat, or a car and go wherever God leads me, hopefully Hawaii. The goal is not to imitate the individual actions, but to imitate who each and every person put their faith in. And actually, at the beginning of Hebrews 11, before we list any other person's story, it gives us this in verse 3. It says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And so immediately our hearts, our minds are being directed back to God. Immediately our faith is being placed in him. We're looking at the creator. And I love what Hebrews 11 does because it's similar. It's actually pointing us back to Genesis. The very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's this reminder for us to look around at creation, and when we look around at creation, to be in awe of the Creator. Don't get caught up in the creation, but allow it to turn your eyes to the Creator, to focus on Him. And so our faith is first and foremost in the Creator of the universe, the one who created life, the one who gives life, who sustains life. And here's the thing. Over time in our Christian life, we're going to have moments where we get distracted. So we're going to come into faith as followers of Jesus, and we're going to be focused on Jesus and say, yes, it's all about Christ. My faith is in God. My trust is in Him. That's who I'm following. And then over time, there's going to be all these different things that are going to try and pull our attention away. It might be in earthly systems. It might be in an earthly leader. It might be in a pastor. It might be in a worship leader. It might be in a style of music. It might be in the way we worship. It might be in obedience. Like all these things start to, we're pursuing God and we're pursuing God this way. And then it becomes about the way rather than being about God. In Hebrews, in Genesis, all of creation, it reminds us that all of creation is there to remind us over and over and over and over again that our eyes need to be focused on Him. That our faith is in the Creator. And so one of the things I love to do is I love to go camping if there's a cabin with heating and electricity and air conditioning and, you know, a nice bed and all the comforts of home. But I love to go out for like one night and look at the clear night sky. And when I look up into the sky and I just see the stars and see billions of stars and just multiple galaxies and just look at the creation, I'm just in awe of God. And I just look and I think, that didn't happen by chance. It didn't happen by accident. This is the work of an intelligent, creative, amazing designer. And so I want us just today to spend a moment just to look at a couple images of the sky. And actually, our Big God logo, in the background, if you look at the words in the background, you'll see that there are stars. And actually, it's this. It's the Andromeda Galaxy that is in the background of our Big God logo. And so hopefully, as we go through this series over the weeks, you are reminded to look at creation and see the Creator through creation. By the way, isn't that beautiful? Let's look at the next one. This is amazing. The Pleiades constellation there. And I looked at this, not actually realizing what it was, and I said, oh, cool, you sent me a constellation of a cross. Listen, I don't know if that's what God had intended, but to me, I see a cross there, and I see God in all of creation. By the way, this constellation is the one that's mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned in the book of Job. And so Job, thousands of years ago, pointed that constellation and said, hey, look at this and see how God designed the universe and created the universe and put this into place. And then we have the next one, which is just the most intimidating of them, the Cygnus Wall. I don't know where that is or anything about it, but I'd like to avoid that place. But all these pictures, I mean, I'm just in awe of what God has done. And you know, we get to see glimpses of this. By the way, all these pictures are taken by our very own Alex Miller, who leads our tech team. He also is, yeah, we can give him a round of applause. Don't look at him as a tech person. He prefers everyone's back to be facing him rather than having to come up front. But yeah, Alex is probably the hardest working guy at Christ Community Church. So he is the reason that we are able to hear and see everything that we have. So, but he also took these beautiful pictures for us. And, you know, whether it's the stars in the sky or the Grand Canyon or Lake Tahoe or Yosemite or whatever it may be, when we look at creation, maybe it's just a tree or a flower. Our hearts need to be drawn back to God. And we need to find these reminders in our life that bring us back to His heart, because again, it's so easy to become distracted. Actually, in Matthew chapter 17, there's this moment where we see the disciples have become distracted. Peter, James, and John go up a mountain with Jesus. And before them, Jesus is transfigured. His body actually changes, physically changes before them. And then all of a sudden, it's not just Jesus, but it's Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Now, if you could see any Old Testament person and interact with them, I don't know who it would be, but for Hebrew men at this time, Moses and Elijah, like if you had like ancient Old Testament figure trading cards, Moses and Elijah were the first two you'd want. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And so they were a big deal in Old Testament history. And Peter, James, and John, they see them and they're in awe that here's Moses and here's Elijah, these people we grew up learning about and, you know, reading their words and different things like that. And Peter actually says, he says, Jesus, it is good for us that we are here with you. And he asks Jesus, he says, Jesus, do you want me to build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? And all of a sudden a cloud descends. This bright light fills the space. And a booming voice is heard. It's God's voice saying, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the cloud goes away. And Moses and Elijah are gone. And standing there is just Jesus. And this must have been a confusing moment for Peter, James, and John. And they begin to descend the mountain, probably talking about what just happened. And when they get to the bottom of the mountain, there's a crowd that is gathered there. A man had brought his demon-possessed son before the disciples and had asked the disciples to cast out this demon. They couldn't do it. And so he brings the son before Jesus and he says, Jesus, your disciples couldn't do this. Can you do this? And Jesus gets a little frustrated and says, how long am I going to be with you, you wicked, unbelieving generation? And then he casts out the demon like it's nothing. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, why couldn't we do this? We've cast out demons before. What happened this time? And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 17, verse 20. He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now let's break that down. The disciples couldn't cast out a demon. They asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus says, your faith was too small. He says, what you need is small faith. You didn't have enough faith. Your faith was too small. What you need is a small amount of faith, the amount of a mustard seed. It's no more than 2 millimeters in diameter. That's all they needed. Not just to cast out a demon, but to move mountains. How does that make sense? See, God doesn't make mistakes. God knew what was going to happen on top of that mountain. He knew who would be there. He knew what Peter would ask. He knew how he was going to respond. He knew there would be some confusion about that moment. And so he orchestrated this moment down at the bottom of the mountain where he knew that the disciples would be gathered and they'd be struggling. And that people would come and ask Jesus to do something that the disciples couldn't do themselves. And he knew the disciples would come to Jesus and say, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus would give them this answer. Your faith was too small. What you need is small faith. All of this is to demonstrate that the most important part of our faith is who our faith is in. It's not the amount of faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed is all we need. But it needs to be faith placed in Christ. At the top of the mountain, Peter, James, and John, they got distracted. They saw Moses and Elijah and they thought, this is what it's all about. Jesus and Moses and Elijah, nothing gets better. And I'm going to say something about a cultural trend that is very popular in our world. As Christians, we sometimes do this where we wear a shirt or we have bags or different things that say, I live on Jesus and something else. And we start putting all these other things with Jesus. It's Jesus and coffee. It's Jesus and country. It's Jesus and my family. It's Jesus and sports. Jesus and Disneyland. Jesus and whatever else you want to put here. This is what Peter, James, and John were doing. They were saying, yes, we get Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And God said, no, no, no. You need Jesus. Not Jesus and. Jesus. He is the name that is above every other name. He is the one that all will bow down to. He is the one that salvation comes through. It is not Jesus plus something else. Nothing compares. Our faith is in Christ and Christ alone. And when they got to the bottom of the mountain, the disciples couldn't cast out a demon. Why? Most likely because they had started thinking that they could do this on their own. They'd cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and at one point they got it right. But at some point they started realizing, we can do this. We've done this 100 other times. Yeah, there's a demon, no problem. I'll cast that out for you. I've done it plenty of times. And we as Christians, we start doing these same things. We start living the same way. We start putting all these other things above Jesus. Or all these other things on the same level as him. And our faith is in Christ and Christ alone. The book of Hebrews, actually, if you read the 10 chapters leading up to Hebrews 11, where we'll be spending our time, it's going to tell you that Jesus comes above all. And it's going to tell you that Jesus comes above the angels, which may not be as big a deal for you and I, but for, again, Old Testament readers, angels were oftentimes the voice, the mouthpiece of God. They came and presented his words. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is greater than Moses, the giver of the law, the person who led God's people out of slavery into the promised land. It tells us that Jesus is greater than the priests, who were able to enter into the Holy of Holies, enter into that relationship with God, that closeness with God, who offered sacrifices on behalf of people. It actually tells that Jesus is greater than the sacrifices themselves that were meant to make you right in your relationship with God. Jesus is greater than all these things. And these things might affect us differently, but we still do this. We start on the right track and then we get distracted. And so we can look at church and say, you know what? I would love for Christ Community Church to experience miracles. Like, I would love for this to be a place where people come whose marriages are falling apart and their marriage is restored, where families are brought together, where those who are sick show up and they're made well. But our faith is not in miracles, but in the one who does miracles. I would love if all of Christ Community Church had just an incredibly deep, rich knowledge of the Bible and theology. And we were able to have deep discussions about Scripture. But our faith is not in knowledge, but in the one who has all knowledge. I would love if this is a place where we can gather together with hundreds, maybe thousands of people in passionate worship, but our faith is not in the worship itself, and it's not in the body itself, but is in the one who we are worshiping, the head of the body, Jesus Christ. Our faith has to be placed in Jesus. And so we can easily become distracted and make something that's meant to point us to Christ become the main thing, and then it becomes a bad thing. Back in the late 90s, there was a church in Watford, England that started getting distracted. They were a big part of the modern Christian music movement. And they felt like their worship was becoming more about the music than about Jesus. And so the pastor made a bold decision to remove the sound system, told the band that they got an indefinite amount of time off, and their worship was simple scripture reading and singing with no instruments, no band, no backing behind them. The goal was to strip everything away and just get back to the heart of worship. One of the worship leaders there is a man named Matt Redman. And if you followed contemporary Christian music in the early 2000s, you're probably familiar with his name. He wrote a lot of songs and worked with a lot of different artists and produced his own stuff as well. And one of the songs he wrote was based on this time in his church. And it was called The Heart of Worship. And I want to read the lyrics to you. I would sing them, but I'm sick. And also, I don't want to embarrass the other worship leaders who try and do what I could do better than them. You know, it's fine. Here's what the lyrics say. When the music fades, all is stripped away. And I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. The second verse says, King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. And then it just continues to repeat that chorus. That it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. He is the one our hearts need to long for. He is the one we should desire. He is the one we need to pursue. He is the one that our faith needs to be placed in. Because if it's placed in anything else, we're gonna fall short. We're gonna mess up. We're not gonna be the individual and the church that God has called us to be. But with faith the size of a mustard seed placed in Christ, we can move mountains. And church, there are some mountains that need to be moved. There are some things that are broken in our world. There are some people that are hurting. There are some people that need to be reached for Jesus. There are people that feel impossible, like they'll never come to Christ. But with faith the size of a mustard seed placed in Christ, we can move mountains. Church, let's be a church that moves mountains, that does the impossible, because we have a God who does the impossible. And our hope is not in ourselves, it's in Him. Faith the size of a mustard seed, that's all we need. But it has to be placed in the right thing. It has to be placed in the right person. It has to be placed in Jesus. Let's get back to the heart of worship. Come back to Jesus. Because it's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's all about you, Jesus. Today is the first Sunday of the month. And because of that, we get the opportunity to receive communion. And we do this the first Sunday of every month so that we can gather and be reminded that it is all about Jesus. It is all about what He has done for us. And we just get to receive. When we were saying earlier that the work is finished, it is finished because Christ did the work for us. And so it's not about what we do, but what has been done for us. We just put our trust in Him and receive this free gift. And so when we come to communion, we're remembering that moment in Jesus' Last Supper, where He took the bread and He broke it, and upon giving thanks, He said, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And He took the cup and He poured it out and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." So whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember Christ, we proclaim His death until the day He returns. And so we actually get the opportunity from all our different backgrounds, from all our different experiences, all our different life history, to come together and to receive from Christ. Because it's not about our individual faith journeys, it's about the one that we put our faith in. He is the one who unites us and brings us together. And so we get to come and receive from Him. And I love that Jesus gave this to us as a way for us to physically come and to actually approach like we are approaching Christ. Like we get to see the risen Lord in front of us. And although He's not physically present here, He is spiritually present with us at the table. And so we get to be spiritually filled up by Him, ready for whatever God has in store for us. And so let this time be a moment where if there's been something else, you say, "Lord, I'm sorry for the thing that I've made it," when it's all about you. And if your focus is on Jesus, praise God. Let that continue. And say, "God, I need to be filled by you. And I want to be a beacon of your light, of your hope, of your truth, so that others can put their faith in you and experience what you have in store for them as well." And so let's come together and meet Jesus here in this place today. And so just a couple practical notes. If you would exit your aisle to the left, yes, I'm going to be a flight attendant for a minute. Exit to your left and then re-enter your aisle to the right. It's going to help the flow of traffic so we're not running into each other. If you are gluten-free, there is a gluten-free option available on the back table. If you are not able to stand up and receive communion, we have some people who will come and serve you at your chair. Just stay in your seat. Communion is a time for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, who are followers of Jesus. And so if you're in here and you've never made that decision, we are so glad that you are here. Please make sure you hear me say that. We are so glad that you've joined us today. This is a time really for us as believers to meet with Christ. And so if that's not you, that's okay. Just stay in your seat and maybe just ask God to meet you where you're at, because I believe that he will. And so this is a time for believers to come forward to receive communion, to have communion with one another and communion with Christ. So let me pray and then we'll receive together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us to remember you, to worship you, to give you praise. God, if we have made our lives or our worship about anything other than you, forgive us. God, we repent. God, we are sorry for the thing that we've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. So help us to remember who you are. Meet with us here and now. Fill us with your presence, with your spirit, so that we can live the lives you've called us to live and be a reflection of your glory. We love you, Father. We thank you for this time we have with you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Come and receive.